in Winkett's eye, but she's a young thing and cannot leave her mother. I don't know if those two go together, but I seem to remember both of them. Now, I started in Jeremiah talking about the remnant last Sunday morning in Sunday school, and I talked about on this chart a particular period of time, you see, known as the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It is a period of time that the world is facing. My own personal belief is that this period of time will begin after the year 2000. Could begin today. Could begin on January 1st, the year 2000, or it could begin afterwards. I personally believe it's going to occur sometime, the beginning of it, between, well, after the year 2000 and before the year 2008. That's merely an opinion. I'm not stating that as fact. It's just what I have a strong suspicion will happen. Now, this time of tribulation is going to be marked by what you see on this chart. Here you see the Golan Heights. Now, it's going to take a while. It may be done this year, but I doubt it. I think sometime within the next couple of years, probably around 2 years from now or so, but it's hard to tell. Could be this year, but probably next year. They're finally going to institute a peace treaty with Syria. And for all practical purposes, this will go in phases that will take a few years. And eventually, Syria will get the whole Golan Heights back. That commands a controlling view over all of northern Israel. And this will allow the Syrians, who have really built up their military forces, and next Sunday I'm going to give you a complete exposition, Lord willing, of the Syrian forces, what they're built up to. It will give them an opportunity to blindside the Israelites, come across out of the Damascus area down through the anti-Lebanon mountains. The Lebanese, which now are no more than a part of Syria, greater Syria, will join in the attack coming down from Beirut and Sidon. And they will tear into northern Israel, as you see along this blue line. They will go directly southward through an area that has been created from Jenin to Nablus to Ramallah to Bethlehem to Hebron, an open slot of limited Palestinian autonomy, the PLO autonomy that Israel has granted. They will surprise Israel. I've been doing a lot of studying, and I work for the National Security Agency. I knew the capabilities of the Israeli forces at that time, and I've been doing a lot of studying since then. Israel's going to get caught flat-footed. Quick as a cat can wink its eye, with the opening of the corridor down through the West Bank and the acquisition of the Golan Heights to give them secrecy, they will be on Jerusalem before you know it. Now, Daniel says that the king of the north will come down into the glorious land. I believe that's Daniel 11:41. Zechariah 14:1 and 2 indicates that the city of Jerusalem will be sacked and the houses rifled, the women raped, the terrible plunder of Jerusalem. I'm basing that on this, plus the fact of the alignment of the Syrian and forces and the moral and decay of the Israelis and the inefficiencies that are developing in their armed forces, the IDF. Jerusalem will flee toward the south. Next week, I'm going to give you proof of everything I've told you about the Negev. When I retired in 71, we had been through the seven-day war, some call it the six-day war, that occurred in 1967 during the month of June, when most of this West Bank, the Gaza, and the Golan Heights were taken by Israel. And at that time, I knew that the military forces of Israel were banking their strategic backup forces, their counterinsurgency planning, their contingency programming planning, to develop a backup force, an area of refuge, if need be, in the Negev wilderness. Next Sunday, I've looked and looked to see if I could find any material that I could show you to prove to you that this is not just a figment of my imagination. The problem was, back then, it was so heavily guarded secretly and I had a security clearance to where, if where need be, I could have briefed the president. And so most of this was heavily guarded, and I've been faced with a situation where I said, I just keep telling them this, but I can't prove it. Finally, I found proof. And a lot of this now has been with the declining of the Soviet Union, the demise of the Soviet Union. I'm talking to you about a lot of things I would never have talked to you about in a million years. I'm talking about them now because I don't expect a black limousine to come up and take me off and try me as a spy. But this area is loaded with airfields, military installations, backup supporting units, which I'll be talking about next week. When the Israelis are driven into the Negev wilderness, they will be driven out of Jerusalem, and all of Israel will flee south into this Negev. There will be a waiting contingency force there to protect the border. I've shown you in the Bible how God's going to shake this whole southern section of the land with tremendous earthquake activity, and how that earthquake activity will destroy large segments of the Antichrist army. He will suddenly stop. He will realize he has the woman Israel in the 12th chapter of Revelation completely blocked in here in the Negev, and this is the place where the woman in the 12th chapter of Israel will flee for safety for a period of 3.5 years. That's all in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Now the problem in logistics on this, and I went to the Military Airlift Command School at Orlando. I had never been exposed to any military tactics or training or counterinsurgency or contingency plans or anything like that. I was just a hill boy from Arkansas, and I went there and was taught some things about military strategies. I don't mean I became a military strategy expert, but when I was in the National Security Agency, I was taught a great deal about military tactics. I watched many Soviet maneuvers that were occurring in the Black Sea, and I became familiar with, at least in a general way, I don't claim to be an expert, with military strategy and what people do in time of war to protect themselves with all sorts of different techniques that have been developed to cause the least amount of loss of life and the greatest protective shield for the individuals concerned. Now, once they make this drive, now I want you to understand something. I am a student of Scripture, and Scripture comes first. Scripture comes first. Scripture comes first. Whenever the Scripture says something, I know it's going to happen. I may not know when, and I don't, but I know it's going to happen. Now, everything that I have told you thus far corresponds perfectly with Scripture, the King of the North, the Antichrist, suddenly striking southward in the middle of the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years being the time of Jacob's trouble. It corresponds with what Daniel wrote. It corresponds with what Zechariah wrote, what Ezekiel wrote, all the prophets wrote. Now, I've also covered the fact that once the Antichrist gets Israel pocketed, and he can't make any further southward penetration because of the damage to his own army by the earthquakes that God produces, and because of the tremendous protective shield that Israel has in the Negev, and I've explained to you why they won't use thermonuclear weapons either side. Then he will divert, as you see by this blue arrow, cutting across into Egypt. This is all covered in Daniel 11, verses 41 to the end of the chapter. But what about all of these people up here that you see in this yellow area? A large portion of the population of Israel is concentrated along the western shoreline from Tel Aviv, across Netanya, Caesarea, and on up to Haifa in this yellow area that you see. When the Antichrist strikes southward, the PLO will open the corridor for them, give them a, if you will, a gauntlet of security through which they can make their sudden southward thrust. The PLO will attack in this direction, and the armies of the Antichrist will also be branching off, attacking along the coast. The Israelis will hold this area. They'll hold it for some time. But they'll realize, when I say time, I'm talking about a matter of weeks, they'll realize that they've got to get down here, because this is the stronghold. If you've been wondering about the woman that has provided two wings of a great eagle, it pictures a nation being carried airborne by a great vulture or eagle. The Hebrew eagle had vulture tendencies. And it pictures them being carried to a place of safety where they will be there for 3.5 years. This is that portion of the woman along the western shoreline from Tel Aviv northward to Haifa, massive airfield at Tel Aviv, where there will be a massive airlift of Israelis. First the children and the women, and then the men. And there will be a flying out over this area across the Mediterranean. The United States will not defend Israel per se. They will not get involved in a ground war. But the fleet will be off here in the Mediterranean. They have a continual presence in the Mediterranean. The Antichrist will be afraid to do anything over this area, but the United States will not assist Israel in any way, except in this way. We will provide countless numbers of aircraft, every type of carrier transport, along with those who will fly out of these many airfields in the Negev and come out here through this corridor. When the Antichrist drives south, there will be a brief period of time this corridor will be left wide open before he attacks Egypt. As the PLO and the forces of the Antichrist are trying to eliminate these people from Tel Aviv northward to Haifa, they will see the disadvantage they have, and they will realize they will no longer be able to withstand a full-fledged onslaught of 10 different nations, actually 10 nations who are in conjunction with the Antichrist and Magog, the land of Magog, the Scythians, those countries between the Black and Caspian Sea and around the Black Sea itself, which were Magogites at the time that Ezekiel wrote his prophecy. And so those in this yellow area will fly out across the Mediterranean, come across Egypt, which will be on Israel's side, not because they love Israelis, but because they fear the Syrians and know what the Syrians are going to do. And the airlift will carry them down into the Negev wilderness. That's what that verse of Scripture means when it talks about the two great wings. Now, I'll cover this in more in detail, and I can give you all the Scripture references you want on this, but last Sunday I began by talking about these last 3.5 years in the tribulation period, known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And I began by talking about the remnant from a standpoint of Jeremiah and what he wrote. Jeremiah's remnant is covered in Jeremiah 37-11, and it's also covered in chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. Last Sunday I read Jeremiah 37. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. And then he tells you in the time of Jacob's trouble that God will preserve a remnant, a woman, who will flee into the Negev. If you go back and use other scriptures from other different prophetic writings, he shall be saved out of it. That is referring to the remnant that God will preserve in the Negev. Revelation 12:1. Notice the correlations that I've established here with the color codes. And at that time, the time of Jacob's trouble, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. The children of thy people being the same as the woman Israel in the 12th chapter of Revelation. And there shall be a time of trouble, that is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, where she will be protected in the Negev wilderness. It is the time that Jeremiah refers to as Jacob's trouble. He describes it quite vividly. They all describe it the same way. Such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And here comes the promise of God's deliverance, just like he gave in Jeremiah 37. He does the same thing in Daniel 12:1. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. In Matthew 24:21-22, this is the same thing written by a New Testament man who wrote and recorded the prophecies and quoted from the Old Testament. For then shall be great tribulation. That's Jacob's trouble. That's the time of trouble such as never was that Daniel referred to. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. Now here he begins to talk about the wrath of God. In my opinion, the wrath of God is the very last portion of the tribulation period when the vials of wrath are pouring out. I went through that last Sunday, so I'm not going to take time with it today. And except those days of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's time of trouble such as never was, Matthew's great tribulation such as was not, and except those days should be shortened, God does not pour out his wrath for the full 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He only pours it out at the very end. They are the vials of wrath in the book of Revelation. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. We're talking about a preservation here of flesh. We're not talking about the catching out of the saints and receive of glorified bodies. We're talking about 144,000 sealed Jews that God is going to preserve as a remnant in the Negev wilderness. Now, there will be more than 144,000 down there. But 144,000 at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be saved by grace through faith sometime in the very last portion of the tribulation period, which I've covered before. And except those days should be shortened. Now, when these people are saved, it will be based on the testimony of the churches, the church that was there, who told them the truth, and then the church was caught out. The truth was left behind. And when they saw all the things fulfilled exactly as the two witnesses and the church in the wilderness there in the Negev, made up of primarily all Jews, a church that practices and preaches and teaches just what we do, salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance to the church. Then those Jews will believe what they had testified before the church was raptured out. And they will be saved spiritually, so that when the Lord returns, the 144,000 that he sealed physically in the middle of the tribulation period will have received him as Savior based on the Word of God, the gospel of salvation, the truth. They will be saved no differently from us, except they will be saved after the church has been taken out. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. Those are the ones who God seals in the middle of the tribulation period based on the choice he knows they will make to receive his Son as Savior after the saved have been raptured out. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The earth could not stand the full 3.5 years of God's wrath. It is a time toward the very end when God brings in righteousness. Now he goes on in Matthew 24. We've covered verses 21 and 22. We're now going to look at Romans 9, 27 through 29. Isaiah is also Isaiah, so forgive me if I pronounce these by the Old Testament names, which are more familiar. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work. Now he's talking about the work that he started in the bringing in the kingdom. They rejected their Messiah, but when he returns, he's going to finish that work, and that work will be finished in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It will be brought to fruition, to completeness, and the righteousness of God will be brought in with the return of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom established that was rejected some 2,000 years before by the nation of Israel, the woman in the wilderness. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, the righteousness being the return of the only righteous man who ever lived, and the establishment of his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Because a short work, remember he said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the time that Daniel referred to. It's the time they all referred to. It's the time that this earth is coming under the wrath of God in the latter portion of the 3.5 years. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth. Now the word Sabaoth means the Lord of hosts. It is a particular name, Sabaoth, meaning the power, the strength, the eminence, the ability of God to bring wrath, to bring terror on the earth. Except the Lord of Sabaoth, who has the power to do so, had left us a seed. This seed that he is referring to here can well mean the seed that was in the Garden of Eden in 3:15. In Genesis 3:15. I don't think it does at all. But I believe it was referring to the seed of the woman, the remnant, that will be brought through the tribulation period, because the whole reference is to that point. Except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, a remnant, that's the remnant that shall be saved. We had been like as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah, where everyone was destroyed except Lot and his two daughters. Jeremiah 38 and 9. Now remember, we started off with Jeremiah 37. And we're going through Jeremiah, and this is Jeremiah's description of the remnant. And I'm covering it line by line, verse by verse, to make sure I stay in context and it all fits. So now we're going to look at Jeremiah 38 and 9. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off thy neck. Now remember, when we started this, in Jeremiah 30 and 7, he talks about it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, he's talking about how he's going to be saved out of it, who he's going to be saved from. And who he's going to be saved from in Jeremiah 38 and 9 is the Antichrist. Jeremiah 38 and 9. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off thy neck. The oppression of the Antichrist who has destroyed the city of Jerusalem, or at least conquered it, I should say, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. Now I know this is referring to the end time events because of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 30 and 7. But I want you to notice what follows this time when he breaks the bonds of Antichrist upon them, when he delivers them and saves them. He brings in the millennial reign, which we all know follows the tribulation period. Look at verse 9. But they, referring to the remnant he saves, shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now he raised Christ up from the dead. And Christ's ministry was first to the Jews, and he ministered to the Jews, and he resurrected him from the dead. Now, when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, he's going to do what he didn't get to do the first time he was here, because they rejected him and his kingdom. He's going to establish the kingdom, and this remnant that he saves is going to be the nucleus out of which the gospel of the Lord spreads across the entire earth. And you're going to see Jewish preachers preaching the same Christ that we preached, and they'll be preaching him in the same way that we preached him. The only difference will be the sacrifices offered in the temple will be a memorial type of sacrifice. The temple will be rebuilt, Ezekiel 40, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. The Lord will make his entrance into it, Ezekiel chapter 43. And a stream will go out of it, Ezekiel chapter 47. And you can rest assured that Israel is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and the difference is they will preach the tribulation period as what God did in the past, and they will preach Christ as being in the temple in Jerusalem, and whosoever will believe their testimony, even though they have never seen Christ personally, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel message by faith will not change, and they will be placing their faith in a Messiah who these men will testify died on the cross for their sins, has now returned, established his kingdom, and all these things I'm showing you as the future from God's word will be the past when they preach. Now, when he talks about serving the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them, the Bible is absolutely loaded, I mean absolutely loaded, with references to Christ ruling and reigning as king, as a descendant of David, in the millennial reign. So let's take a look at some of those prophecies. Isaiah 55, 3 through 5. And I'm referencing back to Jeremiah 38 and 9, where he says, and they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, and I will raise up whom I will raise up unto them. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. This covenant that is made with Israel, when God made it with Abraham, some portions were conditional, and some were unconditional. The fact that God has promised to deliver a remnant, and the fact that one day Israel would rule and reign and Christ would be over them as their head and ruler, was an unconditional promise, and God will fulfill that. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David, out of the loins of David, both in Mary's genealogy and Joseph's genealogy, there came Christ. Through Mary's genealogy, he came through Nathan, and through Joseph's, he came through Solomon. And Nathan ended up a whole lot better in serving God than Solomon did. Solomon started off great and ended terrible. Nathan was consistent throughout his life as far as we know. Verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Christ has never been that, at least before the Jewish people, but he will be in the millennial reign. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Most commentaries say this is Christ, and I certainly agree that Christ is involved in this, but I think it's referring to Israel herself as the man Jacob, And people being drawn, Gentile nations being drawn to her, nations that Israel had never heard of during her existence as God's people in whom he dwelt in the midst of them. And I think, of course, Christ is the instrumentation and the central focus of all this, but I think it's talking about Israel in the millennial reign. Thou shalt call a nation whom thou knewest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Christ resurrected his Son and glorified him. But the glorification of Christ has not yet come on Israel. It will come on Israel in the blessings of God unconditionally in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, still talking about this promise back in Jeremiah 38 and 9, and using Ezekiel 34, 23 through 25 to cross-reference back to it. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He is referring to Christ and his return at the end of the tribulation period and the subsequent beginning of his millennial reign. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It will be a time of great peace, the ruling reign of Christ, a direct descendant of David, both by Nathan through the lineage of Mary, and by Solomon through the lineage of Joseph. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. This is a time of great peace, 1,000 years of unconditional peace. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. The animal kingdom and the carnivorous activities that it indulges in, as close as I can tell from the scriptures, and it may mean something different from what I think, but I do take the traditional view on this, that the carnivorous activities and the appetites of the animal kingdom will be quite different in the millennial reign than they have been previous to this time. That may or not may not be the case. I may not be interpreting those scriptures correctly, but at least that's my opinion. Jeremiah 30 and 10. Now we're moving on after having covered the Lord mentioning the time of Jacob's trouble. He's going to be saved out of it. And then he starts to talk about what's going to happen after Jacob's trouble when Christ begins to reign. And he continues along this same vein. Jeremiah 30 and 10. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. Now he's drawing a conclusion. He says, wherefore? He's going back and talking about what he's already discussed in verses 7 and 8 and 9. So he's going to talk about the same thing, and he's going to draw a conclusion from it. Wherefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of thy captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is something in our work that isn't emphasized as much as it should be. Preachers constantly emphasize the fact that God has brought the nation of Israel back into its present existence. But I'm telling you, the most massive regathering of Israel that has ever occurred is future. Right now, almost half of the total Jewish population of the world is in New York City. And they even use that pecani sauce up there in New York City. They actually use that pecani sauce made up in New York City. Have you all seen that commercial, the pecani sauce? Well, so much for my humor. In any case, the world population of Israelites, I think, I'd say close to half without going into the figures because they change, and last time I checked them, they're probably higher now. But I would say that close to half of the Jews on this earth live in New York City or in the New York area, or let me put it this way, in the United States. Let me put it that way. So back up two giant steps. Almost half the Jews on this earth live in the United States. They're scattered out all over the place. And so the massive regathering is going to be in the early stages of the millennial reign because that's the only way God's going to get them back. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Now, Ezekiel 34, 25 through 28. Now, why do I keep showing all these scriptures? I want to show you the preponderance of the evidence. This is not a matter of opinion. It is much too heavily saturated throughout God's Word. Ezekiel 34, 25 through 28, again going back to this covenant of peace, the time of Christ's rule for 1,000 years with Israel as the predominant nation on this earth. Ezekiel 34, 25 through 28, as a backup scripture to what I'm expositing on in Jeremiah. And I will make with them the remnant, the ones who preside, who actually survive, and the ones who come back home and are with and back to Israel in the early stage of the millennial reign. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will call the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Verse 26, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. Here's Bob's favorite song. And there shall be showers of blessing, showers of blessing today. And that's pretty bad. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Verse 27, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they, the Jews who have returned back to Israel, if you will, the remnant, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them, took advantage of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, to the Gentile nations, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, and they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, first, in chapter 14, he talks about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. He pictures people being butchered, murdered, killed, women raped. It's going to be a terrifying thing. Then he talks about what he's going to do for 3.5 years. It says, immediately following Zechariah 14, 1 and 2, the splitting of the Mount of the actual destruction of the city of Jerusalem, not the destruction of the city, but the rifling of the houses, the carrying away of the women, the raping of the women, terrifying things happening in the city, and the Antichrist conquering it. Immediately thereafter, in verse 3, he says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight as when he fought against those nations in the day of battle. He's talking about a 3.5 year period where God will contend with the Antichrist and go forth in the Old Testament and defend Israel. And then at the end of the tribulation period, he talks about what's going to happen in the next 3 or 4 verses, next couple of verses, let's see, I think it's 4 and 5, about what's going to happen to close this time that he battles. He's going to close it with the Battle of Armageddon, the very last part of the tribulation period, the splitting of the Mount of Olives, terrifying destruction of 5/6 of the Antichrist army according to the 39th chapter of Ezekiel. And then all of a sudden, he goes on and describes what happens in the last portion of it, when he rips up the Jordan Valley, their eyes melt out of their sockets, their tongues melt out of their mouth, their bodies literally melt. I'm convinced it's from a heat flash that will occur, a pyroclastic heat flash out of the Jordan River Valley that will devour large segments of the Antichrist army that are in the Jordan Valley. But then, all of a sudden, in Revelation 14:11, he talks about what's going to happen immediately after the destruction, where all this melting of flesh and tongue occurs. In Zechariah 14 and 11, bearing in mind what I've just said about the verses before it, he suddenly says, and men shall dwell safely in it. You see, this is what I'm showing you, how all the prophets agreed that after the terrible time of Jacob's trouble, there would come a time of safety. Each one follows the same basic pattern, and it would have been impossible for them to be so accurate and so correct had they not all been superintended by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 11, Zechariah 14:11, after all the terror of the verses that preceded, and men shall dwell in it, city of Jerusalem, and there shall be no more utter destruction, the end of the tribulation period, the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, but Jerusalem, the very city that was conquered, the mountains, the Olives split, all that terrible stuff before it, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now we've covered Jeremiah chapters 7 down through verse 10. So next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to cover, continue in Jeremiah, and Lord willing, we're going to start in Jeremiah 30 and 11, where he says, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure. And my goodness gracious, Oh, my. Think of what's happened to the Jewish nation since they rejected Christ. But I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And the final punishment for Israel is the time of Jacob's trouble. And when it's finished, God will restore them and they will see the mercies of God extended to them on this earth for 1,000 years.